So one of the most popular kinds of books or articles over the last number of years are those that give us a little diagnostic checklist, you know, or any of you ever purchased a book, either an e-book or maybe hard copy of a book like this that fits this kind of category. You know, there are these little indicators, how to know if you're in good health, or how to know if you're financially stable or teetering on disaster, or how to know if you're marriage is healthy and alive, or how to know if you're being a good parent, or most recently, it's interesting, I've been reading a lot about the highly sensitive person. How to know if you are a highly sensitive person. There's a checklist, there's a diagnostic checklist for everything. Well, a number of years back, someone shared this book with me. I don't know exactly why, I kind of have a feeling why, but there was this book entitled How to Know If You're a Redneck. Now, having been born and raised in Oklahoma, I think that I possess, well, the right and maybe even the responsibility to have a conversation with you about this subject. Some people call us Okies, but deep down inside, I think really we're nothing more than rednecks. So here we go. Let me share with you a few important indicators that will help clarify this very important checklist, this very important subject. Here we go. If when your front porch collapses, it kills more than three dogs, you might be a redneck. If you own a home that is mobile and five cars that are not, you might be a redneck. If you've ever been fired from a construction job due to your appearance, you might be a redneck. If you've ever hollered, "Rock the house, Bubba," during your child's piano recital, you might be a redneck. If you stare at a can of frozen orange juice because it reads concentrate, if you have to think about that one too much, you might be a redneck. Here's the reason I raise this issue. Over the upcoming months, and if you allow me to be your guide over the next coming years, we're going to be talking a lot about the subject of spiritual growth. What does it mean to live life in Jesus' name? You see our purpose. This is what drives me. This is what gives me passion, right, as a pastor. We talk about the passion of Jesus, right? The last few days of his life. This is what really excites me about doing ministry in this church. Our purpose is to know Jesus more intimately and to live as if he were in your place. In the New Testament, the word for this type of follower, most of you know, is the word disciple. It means to be a student. It means to be an apprentice to someone. Typically, it would be a rabbi. And it was quite easy to know if someone had done that, a disciple like Peter or James or John. They made that decision. That decision was that they decided to leave whatever it was they were doing, follow Jesus, spend each and every day with Jesus to learn from him and to be like him. They watched him, they studied him, they talked with him, they worked with him, they invited him to be his students. Jesus called them to be his partners. That's how they did life. They spent each and every day. That's what it meant to be a fully engaged follower of Jesus. Now, it's important to understand that mostly these men, we call them disciples, the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, mostly they did the same kinds of activities that they did before. A number of them were fishermen and they continued to fish. They ate, they slept, they worked, they played, they learned. They just now did all of those activities with Jesus. And these disciples could not believe that they had gotten the privilege of being able to walk with this rabbi. They had left their jobs, they had sacrificed so much, but they did it with joy because this was an opportunity of a lifetime. The risen Jesus in the final book of the New Testament, we call it the book of Revelation. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears the knock and opens the door, I will come in and I will be with you. Here or there, down through the centuries, someone hears, someone opens the door, Jesus comes in, and when that happens, something incredibly significant changes in the world. My first story comes from the Philippines. It was 1930. A man by the name of Frank Laubach, he climbed to the top of Signal Hill. He was going through a very, very difficult time in his life. He has just been crushed with disappointment. His career was failing in his own eyes. He'd wanted to be president of a college, and when they took the vote out of chivalry, he voted for his appointment, and he lost getting the position by, guess what it was, one vote. Three of his children died because of malaria, and because of the health hazards, his wife lived 900 miles away, along with their one remaining child. Frank Laubach was an educator and a missionary, but the people that he was trying specifically to minister to were all rejecting him. This man had been the recipient of a great theological education, very impressive credentials and schooling, a number of different advanced degrees behind his name, but to him, God was only this distant figure. Jesus, yeah, he was a good man, but one who lived and died many years back. And so in despair, Frank Laubach, he sat on the top of Signal Hill, and he tried to talk to Jesus, and he wept openly over his life. And one day, something very strange happened to this man. You'll have to decide what you think about this, but I know how I feel. Frank Laubach believed for the rest of his life that Jesus spoke to him on Signal Hill. And he invited Frank to make the rest of his life a wonderful experiment, to fully commit himself to living each and every day with him, to make every hour this continuous conversation with him, so that he could learn to be responsive to his will. He said, whatever you say, I will do. For the next 40 years, that's exactly what Frank did. He wrote these words, and I quote, the most glorious discovery that has ever come to me is that I do not have to wait until some future time to be with Jesus. This hour can be heaven. Any hour for anybody can be rich. For you do you not see that the Master is trying experiments with human lives? I love that expression. That is why he continues. There are so many of them. He has, at that time, 1,700,000,000 going around the world at this moment. And his question is this: how far will this man, will this woman allow me to reign in their life for this hour? How far? Frank Laubach devoted the rest of his life to this experiment. He got very practical, very concrete with it. He uses images and props and notes and scripture passages and pictures. Some people call them hooks. to remind himself to live each and every day deeply immersed in the presence of God. He wrote several books, many of them about these activities, these practices. He almost likened them to games that he would use from hour to hour, minute to minute, to call his mind back to an awareness of the presence of God in each and every day. Now you need to know that this experiment, far from leading him to become a self-obsessed or introspective or religious zealot, it moved him back into partnership with God. It moved him back into the world. It made him a rich blessing to the people that he was seeking to minister to. Listen to his words, and I quote, "The acid test of a true spiritual life," writes Frank Laubach, "of a rich walk with the Savior, is that it always leads you to feed the hungry, visit the sick, give where there's poverty, give wherever there's need. It's an intensely practical, world-oriented way to live." This happened to Frank Laubach. He became a leader. He became the founder, for those of you that know the name, of the Worldwide Literacy Movement. If you've ever heard the phrase, "each one, teach one," those are the words of Frank Laubach. He came up with that. He said it came to him in one of his prayers. This whole literacy movement where folks would say, "We'll teach you how to read, but then you have to do one thing. You have to go and teach someone else how to read as well." That all flowed out of Frank's commitment to living each day in Jesus' name. His whole secret was this: Frank learned to live with Jesus deeply, simply, continuously, one day at a time. Living life in Jesus' name. Story number two, sometime earlier, a similar thing happened to a Frenchman in the food service industry. This man, this simple man, was a short order cook and a bottle washer, and this man became deeply dissatisfied with his life. He looked at his life and all he could see were failure after failure after failure. And this man decided to engage in an experiment that this man called, and I quote, "a habitual, silent, secret conversation of the soul with God." He's known as Brother Lawrence. And the book of his writings is called Practicing the Presence of God. This book, after four centuries, is still a bestseller. It's still readily available on any online ebook source. And it has, outside of the Bible, probably been the single most widely read book in the world. All by a kitchen cook, a bottle washer. And I'm here to tell you this morning that it's now our turn. Now it's our turn here at Woodside Church. What happened to Peter and James and John 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world? What happened to Frank Laubach on Signal Hill? What happened to Brother Lawrence in a kitchen in France? It can happen again. It really can happen again. It can happen in a restaurant in Carmichael. It can happen in a home in Elk Grove. It can happen sitting behind a desk in Rancho Cordova. It can happen while shopping at Arden Fair Mall. It can happen while working in a hospital in downtown Sacramento. It can happen to teachers. It can happen to students. It can happen to entrepreneurs. It can happen to homemakers. It can happen to retired folks. It can happen to children and to youth and to young adults. It can happen to business managers, and it can happen to seventh graders. It can happen to you if you really want it to. Your age, your season of life, your temperament, your job, your responsibilities, there are no obstacles at all. And the good news is you don't have to leave them. Jesus' invitation is not just to be with you, but Jesus wants you to come along with him in every moment of your life, in every activity of life, to just do life with Jesus. I don't care whatever the opportunities that come your way, financially or vocationally or relationally. Throughout history, when human beings came to understand what Jesus was really offering, they would sacrifice anything. They would give up anything, money, comfort, job, home, security. They would dive deeply into suffering, but they would do it with joy. Take a look at the screen. Let's look at a key verse. Whoops, there's Frank Laubach. I forgot to show that to you when we were going through his story. One of his favorite quotes. Just the privilege of fellowship with God is infinitely more than anything that God could give. When he gives himself, he is giving more than anything else in the universe. I love that quote. Let's look specifically at a quote, and it's on the screen, and I'd like to invite you to read this together with me. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Let's read it together. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to point out a couple of features of this really important statement. First of all, what does it mean for us to do something in Jesus' name? When Paul says, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, what does he mean? Now, a name in our time is, well, naming a baby. It's usually a rather casual experience, right? Oftentimes, maybe we go to a book, or maybe we go online, we find the most popular name, or maybe we name our child after someone who is famous. But in Bible times, a name was a bit different. In Bible times, names had everything to do with the expression of someone's character. It reflected their identity. We talk about someone who has a good name, a good reputation. So to do something in Jesus' name means that we do it in a way that Jesus would if he were in our place. To do it with his kind of love, his kind of joy, his kind of courage. To do it with Jesus' style. The second thing that I want you to notice about this statement is how amazingly comprehensive it is. He starts off like this. He says, whatever you do. Now, how much of your life does not fit into that category? That's quite broad, isn't it? In case anyone misses it, then he goes on to say, in word or in deed. Again, the Apostle Paul is trying to draw the circle really wide. And then, if anyone's still looking for loopholes, he adds, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it. Everyone, Paul says. All, Paul says. Do everything. Paul says, do everything in your life the way Jesus would do it. Now, we tend to read over this stuff pretty fast. I don't think for a moment that Paul was writing these words glibly. I think he has thought about it seriously. Paul is an intelligent man, and I think he means what he says in this passage. So I'm going to ask you this morning to reflect on your own life. What would it mean to take this seriously? What does it mean to do everything that you do each and every day of the week and do it all in Jesus' name? Seriously, what would it mean for you to wake up in Jesus' name? If someone sees you right now, and maybe you're just waking up, would they say that you're pretty much waking up like Jesus? What would it mean to eat breakfast in Jesus' name? Again, that sounds kind of strange, but I think Paul was serious. What would it mean for you to eat breakfast or lunch or dinner in Jesus' name? Would it change the way that you eat? Would it make you a little more balanced in the way that you approach the subject of food? Maybe would you eat with a bit more gratitude? Here's a scary one. What would it mean to drive your car in Jesus' name? Would you have to change anything? My wife is furiously writing notes at this point. We're going to have a conversation later. If you could actually see Jesus in the car riding next to you, would he look a little nervous? Would he feel the need to immediately put on his seatbelt and make sure his airbag was working properly? Would you drive any slower than you usually do? Would you respond any differently to the person that cuts you off on the freeway? What does it mean to work in Jesus' name? What does it mean for those of you that will be watching the big game tomorrow? Brent, you'll be cheering for one side and I'll be cheering for the other. What does it mean to watch TV in Jesus' name? Or do household tasks? Or engage in everyday relationships? How about worry? Any of you worry? Any of you consider yourself to be a worrywart? What would it mean to worry in Jesus' name? Worry is a huge part of our ordinary life, many of us. Some of you know about the Human Genome Project. Scientists have actually identified a gene. They call it SLCA64. And a long form of that gene actually predisposes you to worry. Some of you may be worried right now that you've got a long form of that gene. Jesus said a lot about worry. In a statement recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." Each and every day, continues the Master, has trouble enough of its own. This really gets us into the practical reality of what it means to live life in Jesus' name. The secret to actually walking with him is you have to do it one day at a time, just one day. Here's a classic statement. So many of you are familiar with this. This is the 100th Psalm, verse 18. "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." So let me ask you for a moment. Let's just point out the obvious. What's the day that the Lord has made? Today. This day. This day. It's very interesting that the psalmist doesn't say, "Yesterday was the day that the Lord has made. Yesterday things used to be really good. Yesterday, I didn't have wrinkles and I had a little bit less weight. Yesterday, I wish I was still in yesterday." The psalmist also doesn't say, "Tomorrow is the day that the Lord has made. Tomorrow is the day that God is going to make. I can't live today. I've got too much to do. I've got to make sure I get to tomorrow. You know, I'm a student and I'm really dreaming about that job that pays so well when I can really make the big bucks. I'm single today, but tomorrow I'll be married and I can really live. I'm married today, but maybe tomorrow when we get kids, then we'll really live. Or how about we have kids today, but maybe tomorrow when the kids get out of the house, then we can really live. The psalmist doesn't say that. The psalmist says, what? This day. This day. So if I'm going to learn how to live each and every day in Jesus' name, it will have to be this day. Because this day is the day. And this day is all I've got. All you ever have is today, the moment, the now. The good news is if I can learn to spend one day with Jesus, then I can learn to spend the next day with Jesus, and I can learn to spend the next day with Jesus, and then I can learn by the power of habit, I can learn how to spend every day with Jesus. This is the offer that was made 2,000 years ago, made to a motley crew of disciples following someone they deemed a rabbi. This is the offer that was made to a little Frenchman in a kitchen. This is the offer that was made to a failed educator on Signal Hill. And now the offer comes to you. The offer comes to me. This purpose is what will drive our ministry and our life here at Woodside Church. The purpose is to live life as if Jesus were in our place. To live life in Jesus' name. So over the next few weeks, as we move from our purpose, we're going to be talking about what I call exercises in practicing the presence of God, to use Brother Lawrence's word. We're going to be talking more about the five essential practices that engage ourselves into this process of becoming like Jesus, of walking with Jesus, of being aware of his presence. So I want to invite you. I'd like to invite you to step into this experiment. To join me as we engage on a wonderful adventure of living life in Jesus' name. Our last song, our worship song, is a meditative song, one for you to simply enjoy. So let's continue.